الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا.
عبد الرحمن، كيف الحال؟
الحمد لله يا شيخنا.
نبدأ الدرس.
نعم يا شيخنا.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. أما بعد، our book we have been studying is Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Al-Bukhari رحمه الله محمد بن إسماعيل. This book is regarding the conduct of a Muslim. From the very important aspect of this book is that it is specifically compiled regarding the conduct of a Muslim and his character, regarding himself, regarding his parents, regarding his children, regarding his wife, his subordinates, regarding his neighbor, regarding his colleagues, and so on. We have been talking about, in the last class, we have been talking about Babu Tu'udati fil Umur, the chapter about maintaining good care and diligence, good carefulness, and a good sense of judgment. Put into affairs before you speak and before you act. You look properly, you look appropriately, and then you speak as is appropriate, or you act as is necessary. This is the meaning of At-Tu'ada. And like we had repeatedly said, the entirety of Al-Hilmu, Al-Anatu, and Al-Haya, they are all captured under At-Tu'ada, being diligent and appropriately careful. Today, bismillah, and before that, the last class we read Hadith 587, and that Hadith is the same hadith of Al-Ashaj, Ashaju Abdul Qais. That hadith of Ashaj Abdul Qais we read yesterday, Hadith 587. In it, this hadith, after the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said to Ashaju Abdul Qais, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, قال جبلاً جبلت عليه أو خلق معي. When the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said to him that إن فيك لخلقين يحبهم الله ورسوله, you have two traits, you have two ways of behaving. يحبهم الله ورسوله, Allah likes it. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam likes those two ways of behavior that you have. He now asked the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, as is in this report, he said, Jablan jibiltu alayhi. Is it an inborn? Is it something inborn that I have been created with, that I have been made with? Aw khuliqa ba'i. Or is it something that was created with me? If you look at this expression properly, you would notice that it was almost the report. This expression is talking about something that's almost the same. Because if it is Jubilee, like he said, Jablan Jubiltu Alayhi Aw Khuliqa Ma'i, these two are practically the same thing. If he said Jablan Jubiltu Alayhi, is it something that is innate, that I have been born with, or أو خلق معي, or that the two characters were created with me. You see that these are practically the same thing. But what he had been asking the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam was that qadiman aw haditha, was it that it has always been with me since I was born, or it was something that I just got newly? This is what you find in the various reports. Is it something that is born with me or something that I acquired later? But in this expression in 587, it said, is it something that is born with me or something that was created with me? As if the same expression is not talking about anything new. The scholars say there's an issue. The issue is that Hud ibn Abdullah ibn Sa'd, his reports of a hadith are usually shaky. Hud ibn Abdullah, if you look at that, is not Qalib ibn Ujair al-Abdi. He was reporting from Hud ibn Abdullah ibn Sa'd, who reported from his maternal grandfather, Mazidatu ibn Jabir al-Abdi. So this is evidence that Hud ibn Abdullah ibn Sa'd, he already was known that if he reports a hadith, his reports are not steady. They are not like the reports of well-known, trustworthy reporters of a hadith. The gums came to him, Hud ibn Abdullah ibn Sa'd. So it means the isnad is slightly weak. That is why you find that the expression is also slightly different from the expressions that we had read regarding that hadith. I hope that it is clear. That expression did not show any difference. What Al-Ashadju asked the Prophet was that, were these two characters, were they inborn natural with me, or that I learnt them? Qadiman aw haditha, were they born with me such that I learnt them, or were they born with me such that I did not need to learn them, or were they something that I just learnt? Were they from the issues of Jibriya, or they were from issues of the Sabiya? Were they the Sabi or Jibili, where they acquired or learned? But in 587, it gave the same expressions. Were they inborn or were they treated with me? Meaning that that expression has some weakness. And the reason why we noted that weakness is that there's a reporter who is known to report a hadith with some weakness. I hope that this is clear, inshallah. But the entire story is well captured in the previous reports of Ashadju himself, in the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri that followed it, also in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas that followed it in 586, that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala lil Ashadji, Ashadji Abdul Qais, inna fika la khaslatain yuhibbuhum Allahu, al-hilmu. The next chapter, bi'idhnillah, I hope that that is properly clarified. The next chapter, bi'idhnillah, is Babul Baghi, the chapter about Al-Baghyu. Al-Baghyu, the ulama explained, they say it is Al-Udwan wa Tasallutu ala Nas, being oppressive and aggressive against the people. You are oppressive against people. You are aggressive against them. Al-Udwan wa Tasallutu ala Nas, At-Ta'addi ala Nas, aggressing against them, going beyond limits when you relate with people. It is from the aspects of aggression. These are from the aspects of oppression. May Allah protect each and every one of us. Al-Baghi is something that Allah really hates. He told us in, I think, Surah Al-A'raf, Allah says, "Kul innama harrama rabbi al-fawahish ma zahar minha wa ma batan wal-ithma wal-baghi bighayri al-haqq wa an tushriku billahi ma lam yunazzal bihi sultana wa an taqulu 'ala Allahi ma la ta'lamun." Allah said, "Innama harrama rabbi al-fawahish." Certainly from the things that Allah has prohibited, and they are so strongly prohibited. That is the essence of innama in that verse in Surah Al-A'raf, as if Allah has not prohibited anything except these ones. And we know that he has other prohibitions, but he mentioned them as if I don't have any other prohibitions except these ones. The meaning is that these ones are very serious prohibitions. They are very serious, destructive sins. What are they? حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited zina and everything around it. They are fawahish. Everything around zina is fahisha, like zina itself. So the compound name for all of them is fawahish, aw fahisha. All of them put together. حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ. Whether a person becomes open in these evils or whether he does them hiding, Allah has prohibited them. He said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, well, if likewise committing sins, disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wal baghya bi ghayri al-haqq. And this is our point of reference. Rama rabbi al-baghya bi ghayri al-haqq. Allah has prohibited al-baghy, aggressing against people and oppressing them, being high-handed against people. Allah has prohibited it. It is called al-baghy, oppressing the people, being high-handed against them, aggression, punishing them for things that they are not guilty of, or punishing them beyond the things that they are guilty of. If you punish a person beyond his guilt, it is part of an oath. If you punish a person, he does a sin that is 1, 2, 3, for example. You punish him 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 4, 5, 6 is aggression. It is from the aspects of an oath. Likewise, the man was guilty 0. You punish him 1, 2. 1 and 2, that with which you have punished him, it is also part of aggression. When you punish someone who is innocent, or you punish someone who commits a sin beyond the sin that he has committed, all of these are from the aspects of al-baghy. Al-baghy can also be respect to speech. Someone says something to you, you say something worse than what he has said to you. It is from the aspects of al-baghy. You will see that the one who says worse, ta'adda, he has gone beyond limit. The limit is that if you want to pay back as exactly as it was done, even though that is not the best thing. The best thing is to overlook. But if you now want to pay back as exactly as it was done to you. When you go paying back beyond what was done to you, then that is from the aspects of al-baghy. It can be with respect to speech. People can go beyond limits when they speak in an oppressive statement. People can be very oppressive and aggressive against the others in the speech that they make to them. Likewise, the aggression can be in terms of our actions. May Allah protect all of us. This is something that Allah has prohibited. حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ وَالْإِثْمَ والبغي بغير الحق. Look at when he said البغي. He added بغير الحق. Because bugyu cannot be upon a right. Bugyu is not, it cannot be a right. It is when you usurp a right, when you deny a right, or you go above what was taken away from you. That was why he said بغير الحق when he spoke about البغي. Everything that is regarding البغي, there must be elements of bull. There must be elements of injustice. There must be elements of high-handedness. There must be elements of oppression and aggression against the people regarding البغي. And all of these are things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has so hated. About these matters, for us to understand that Allah really hates it, and we all should abstain from it. We should run away from oppression and aggression and zul, injustice against people. And Imam al-Bukhari said, Babul Bagh. He wants to show us that this is something that Allah hates, the Prophet hates, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the people of Iman should abstain from it. The first hadith with which he taught us this was hadith 588. He said, rahimahullah, haddathana Abu Nu'aym, qala haddathana Fitr an Abi Yahya, qala sami'tu Mujahidan an Ibn Abbas qal, law anna jabalan baqa ala jabalin ladukka al-baghi, law anna jabalan baqa ala jabalin ladukka al-baghi. Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported this hadith from one of his first teachers, Al-Imam al-Fadl ibn Duqayn, rahimahullah, from the first and from the most eminent of the people that Al-Imam al-Bukhari took a hadith from was Al-Imam Abu Nu'aym al-Fadl ibn Duqayn, rahimahullah. He said, Haddathana Fitrun. Fitrun, he is Fitrun ibn Khalifa Abu Bakr al Qurashi. Al Imam Fitrun, Sheikh of Al Qurashi. In this isnad, he is Fitrun ibn Khalifa Al Qurashi. And his kunya is Abu Bakr. The kunya of Al Fadl ibn Duqayn is Abu Nu'aym. The kunya of Fitr is Abu Bakr. He is Fitrun ibn Khalifa, rahimahullah. He is reporting from that well-known reporter of hadith, Abu Yahya. He was commonly known with his kunya, Abu Yahya al-Qattat. Abu Yahya al-Qattat. His real name is hardly known. Some scholars say his real name was Zaban. Some say he is Zaban, some say he is Abdurrahman, and so on. A number of names have been mentioned. What he is well known with is what is kunya Abu Yahya. Naam, his mukhtalafun fihi, the scholars of hadith are differed about whether he was a trustworthy reporter of hadith and so on. But here, bi-idhnillah, this hadith was graded Hassan by Al-Imam Al-Albani, rahimahullah. So he is Abu Yahya, and he is min al-mashhurina bil-kunya. He is from those who became very popular with their kunya. Sometimes you become very popular with your kunya to such an extent that even your name is hardly known. It becomes so popular. Many companions were like that. Many companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were like that. Like Abu Abdurrahman, Safina. He was commonly, yes, Abu Abdurrahman, called him Safina after that. Many others amongst the companions, well known with kunya, but their real names may not be known. Here we have Abu Yahya al-Qattat. He heard from that well-known scholar of Makkah, Mujahid ibn Jabr al-Makki. Mujahid ibn Jabr al-Makki was from the scholars of Mecca, Mujahidun ibn Jabrin al-Makki. He learned from Abdullah ibn Abbas. He learned the Quran from him. He said, I learned the Quran from Abdullah ibn Abbas word for word two times, from Al-Baqarah to Surah An-Nas. I learned them from Abdullah ibn Abbas twice. He learned Surah Al-Baqarah to Nas, from Al-Fatiha to Nas two times, from Abdullah ibn Abbas. He said in each of the reading, he will, radiallahu anhu, stop at every verse to explain the verse to me. He will tell me the sabab al-nuzul of that ayah, the circumstances regarding the revelation of that verse. Abdullah ibn Abbas will tell me the rulings that the Prophet taught them regarding the verse. Abdullah ibn Abbas will tell me. He learns the Quran like this two times A to Z from Abdullah ibn Abbas. Ikhwa, there's the benefit here. Real knowledge itself is studying the book. Sit down, study the book A to Z. Most times we're in a haste. We want to quickly finish it. 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, and go away. Sit down, finish it. For how long would it have taken Mujahid ibn Jabri to learn the Quran from Abdullah ibn Abbas, word for word, after every verse? Ibn Abbas stops to tell me, this verse means this, this verse means this, these are the rulings. And this was what happened before that verse was revealed. So how long would that have taken? When they finished the first reading, they read it again, A to Z. This was Mujahid ibn Jabrin regarding his teacher, Abdullah ibn Abbas. Fortunately, we know who Abdullah ibn Abbas was. If you like, call him Bahrul Ummah, the sea of this Ummah. Rahimahullah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed specifically that Allah should grant Abdullah ibn Abbas the deep knowledge of interpreting the Quran and explaining its rulings. This was the person from whom Mujahid learned the Quran. One of the lessons is there that if you want to learn the Quran, learn it from those who are proficient in it. If you want to learn hadith, learn it from those who have attained proficiency in it. If it is a lugha you want to acquire, learn it from those who have attained good proficiency in it. Everything you want to learn, look for its people to learn it from them. You cannot learn carpentry from an electrician. May Allah protect us all. Abdullah ibn Abbas said, radiallahu anhumah, لو أن جبلا بغى على جبل لدك الباغي. لو أن جبلا بغى على جبل لدك الباغي. لو أن جبلا بغى على جبل. If it were possible that a mountain as huge as the mountain would be, Bagha ala jabalin, it will show, it will oppress and aggress against another jabal. If it were possible that that would happen, laduk al baghi, that one that showed aggression and oppression against the other one, dukka, Allah will render it asunder. Allah will pulverize it. Allah will bring it down. As huge as a rock is, a mountain is, Jabalun, no matter how big that Jabal could have been, لو أنه بغى على جبل, if it were possible that a mountain will show baghi, will show oppression, will show injustice, will show aggression towards another Jabal, that one that has shown aggression would be put to pulverization, would be pulverized by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The lesson here, ayyuhal ikhwa, is that no matter how big you are, no matter how well established you are. Take every attribute of a mountain. The mountain is usually huge. The mountain is usually strong. And the mountain is usually well rooted. So no matter how well rooted you are, no matter how strong you are, no matter how huge you are, if you oppress somebody, Allah will bring you down. If you aggress against people, Allah will bring you down. I think something just came to my mind just now, and I think I should mention it. Somebody had been a president for about over 20 years, close to 25 to 30 years in a country. And he killed everybody that he wanted. In fact, last week when he ran away, there were people who were on the death lists the day that he ran away. He had signed their death warrant. It was the same people who were supposed to execute them that came to free them. No matter how high, no matter how strong, no matter how well established the oppressor is, Allah will bring him down. The end of oppression is that they are brought down and put to shame and destruction. So Abdullah ibn Abbas made us to understand that when he said, لَوْ أَنَّ جَبَلًا بَغَى عَلَى جَبَلٍ لَدُكَّ الْبَغِي, if it were possible that a rock, a mountain, would show oppression against another mountain, لَدُكَّ الْبَغِي, that one that came in oppression, that one that showed full injustice, that one that shows aggression, it will be put to destruction. Allah will destroy it. So every oppressor should be aware that Allah will bring down that oppression. Every aggressor should be aware that Allah will destroy his aggression. It's a matter of time. Because from the sunnah of Allah is to make people have time. Allah is Al-Halim. He gives you time to make tawbah, But when you go beyond limits, it will bring you down to destruction. Allah brought down Fir'aun. Allah protect us. Allah destroyed Fir'aun. Not just that, together with the entirety of his armed forces. Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, when he discussed the destruction of Fir'aun, when Allah made him to be drowned in the sea, he drowned with the entirety of his army. Everybody on that day who was able to carry weapon, took weapon against Bani Israel, took weapon against Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, and they were drowned. Al-Hafiz ibn Kathir, in Al-Bidayat wa Nihaya, when he reported the drowning of Fir'aun, talking about Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he mentioned it that till today that problem occurs in Egypt, because every man, every army, every police, soldier, everybody went out. So those who were left in the city were slaves and workmen. Those other eminent people in armed forces, they left their wives in Egypt. The wife of chief of army staff, for example, chief of navy, chief of air force, chief of this, chief of that, chief of this, head of that. Their wives were left behind. It was women and workmen who were left behind. So it happened that when they were all destroyed, those workmen became the husbands of those big women, the wives of their bosses, the workmen, the laborers, the cleaners, the sewage cleaners. They became the husbands of the wives of their bosses. Said, rahimahullah, that is why the average Egyptian woman still has lots of authority over her husband because they lived like that for a long time. Eminent, respected women of people in high places in the government became wives to their own workers. People who cleaned their offices and rooms became their husbands. That was to the extent that Allah destroyed Firaun. Even those who were at home suffered from the destruction. The point here is that no matter how strong, no matter how big, no matter how well established you are, if you bring injustice against people into your lifestyle, Allah will put you down. Allah will bring you down. Allah will destroy you. And that is the promise of Allah for every oppressor and aggressor. Allah protect us. Now, when we think about things like this, we think about big people. We hardly think about ourselves. So regarding our wives, regarding our children, regarding our neighbors, regarding our friends, don't be an oppressor. In fact, regarding your poor wives, if it is that your husband has more than a wife, don't oppress your second or your third or your fourth. Don't oppress yourselves, because the sunnah of Allah oppressors is that Allah will bring them down. If you have brothers, don't oppress your brothers. If you have sisters, if you have neighbors, don't oppress yourselves. Don't treat yourself unfairly. Don't go beyond limits when you relate with yourselves. Don't aggress against others. Don't oppress the people. Allah brings down oppressors. This is what Abdullah ibn Abbas has taught to his student Mujahid ibn Jabal. He said, لو أن جبلا بغى على جبل لدك الباغي. May Allah protect us from oppression. May Allah never make us be an oppressor. May Allah never make us suffer oppression. Both of them are bad. The oppressor is bad. And suffering oppression could be so bad and devastating. May Allah protect us from the both of them. I think that will suffice as an explanation for that hadith. The next one is hadith 589, where Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, حدثنا محمد بن سلام قال أخبرنا إسماعيل بن جعفر عن محمد بن عمرو عن أبي سلمة عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم قال احتجت النار والجنة فقالت النار يدخلني المتكبرون والمتجبرون وقالت الجنة لا يدخلني إلا الضعفاء والمساكين فقال للنار أنت عذابي أنتقم بك ممن شئت وقال للجنة أنت رحمتي أرحم بك من شئت. الإمام البخاري also again reported this hadith from some of his first teachers that he took knowledge from. That was Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi, rahimahullah. He was from his early teachers in his early days as a student. Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi. He said, Akhbarana Ismail ibn Ja'far. Al-Imam al-Bikandi reported this hadith from Ismail ibn Ja'far, Abu Ishaq al-Ansari, from the teachers of Muhammad ibn Salam al-Bikandi. And he is reporting from a well-known eminent scholar of hadith from the people of Medina, Muhammad ibn Amr ibn al-Qamar ibn Waqqas, Muhammad ibn Amr Ibn Al-Qama. Ibn Waqqas was reporting from Abu Salam. Abu Salama in this Isnad is the son of Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. So he is Abu Salama ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. The same way we spoke about Abu Yahya al-Qattat in the last Isnad, that he kana mashhura bi kunyatihi. The same thing with Abu Salama ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. كان مشهورا بكنيته بل اسمه كنيته أو كنيته اسمه his name أبو سلمة that was his name and that was also his kunya. This is أبو سلمة the son of who أبو الرحمن ابن عوف رضي الله عنه. أبو سلمة the son of أبو الرحمن ابن عوف was so close to Abu Huraira, radiyallahu anhu. He was so close to Abu Huraira, radiyallahu anhu. So he said that Abu Huraira, radiyallahu anhu, said that anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam qad. He said that the Rasul, the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wa salam, said, احتجت النار والجنة فقالت النار. The fire and Al-Jannah went into a discussion. The fire, Al-Jannah, they went into a discussion. احتجت النار والجنة. Jannah and Nar. Al-Jannah and the Jahannam. They had a discussion. They had a conversation. This is evidence that Al-Jannah speaks and Jahannam also speaks. This is evidence that Al-Jannah, may Allah make us all from the people of Al-Jannah. Al-Jannah talks. It has speech. Nar, Jahannam, the hellfire also speaks. How do we know? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that to us. Because these are from the issues of ghaib. We do not see them. We do not hear them. The only way we can know issues of ghaib is through wahyu, through revelation. Allah will say to his prophet that he has sent to us to tell us that the fire speaks, Jahannam speaks. So someone asks us, does Jahannam speak? Yes, the Prophet said Jahannam spoke. It spoke to Al-Jannah. Al-Jannah also spoke in response to it. This is the meaning of احتجت النار والجنة. The two of them spoke. So the Prophet said, alayhi salatu salam, فقالت النار. So the Jahannam, the fire now said during their discussion, it said, يدخلني المتكبرون والمتجبرون. Those who will enter into me. This is the statement of the fire. Jahannam. Nar. Nar said, يدخلني المتكبرون والمتجبرون. المتكبرون are those who are arrogant. They look down upon others. And in a few hadiths, we had studied about Al-Kibriya. We had studied about Al-Takabbur. We had studied about Al-Kibru, being arrogant. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he defined arrogance to us. It is called Batarul Haqq, rejecting the truth. Wa ghamtin nas. That is in Hadith 544 from 548. We discuss arrogance, al-kibru, a number of ahadith, about 10 or 11 ahadith, where al-kibru was discussed. From the worst of the talks about al-kibru was hadith 557. Where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us that يُحْشَرُ الْمُتَكَبِّرُونَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَمْثَالَ الثَّرِّ في سورة الرجال. On the day of Qiyamah, those who are arrogant will be raised up amthal al-dharri in Surah al-Rijal. They will be raised up looking in like ants, in the size of ants, but they will be human beings in the size of ants. How is that? May Allah protect us. And that was because they used to puff up. They raised their shoulders. They raised their heads. Allah would punish them with the opposite. They raised their chest. They raised their head. They raised the shoulder. They raised their cheeks. So they will be punished with the opposite. Smallness of all these things will be reduced. They were puffing, blowing up. They will be punished with getting small. So they will be amthal al-dharri fi surat al-rijal. This is the evil of at-takabbur, feeling big. And this hadith also was reported by al-Imam al-Bikandi Abu Ja'far Muhammad ibn Salam. So it is evil to be from takabbiru and al-mutajabbiru. They are those who oppress people. You hate something, they compel you to do it. This is tajabbur. This is jabr. Al-mutajabbiru. You don't like something, he compels you to do what you don't like. And that was why in that hadith of Al-Ashaj, Al-Ashaj did not say, he was saying, Jabalani alay, Jabalani alay. Allah created me with it. If something is jibili, it will be part and parcel of you. There will be no discordance between your desires and that thing. You'll be with it. Jabala kale. He makes you like it, and then he makes you do it. But if it is jabran, you hate it, or you find yourself doing it, you'll be compelled to do it. So Allah does not have jabr over us. It's rod against the jabariya. So what we have is jibiliyat, things that Allah has created with us. Those things will come, we'll just go on with it, to be natural with us. But as for al-jabru, it always has to do with not liking what you are compelled to do. When people compel people to do things unjustly, like compelling people to take on shirk, if you don't do it, I will do this, I will do that. This is jabran. And Allah hates these mutajabbirun. Allah hates them. So the fire will say, yadkhuluni, those who will enter into me, they are mutakabbirun. Those who look down upon the people and reject the truth. Wal-mutajabbiru, those who compel people, oppress them, and aggress against them. They can take their property away. You see, yes, you can take his property away, but he hates it. This is jab. It is from aspects of al-bagh. The reason, this is the point of reference in this hadith. Al-mutakabbirun and mutajabbirun, they are usually from the bugat. They are usually from the people of al-bagh. Al-mutakabbirun, those who look down upon people and despise the truth. If you tell him the truth, he will say, get up. Don't tell me. He feels proud to accept the truth. He feels too proud. How can I accept? Wagham to nas. He looks down on the people. When a person is like this, he can take from people things that belong to them. He can oppress them. He can harass them. Bagha alayhim. He can oppress, aggress them. Why? He already looked down at them and is not ready to accept the truth from anyone. So this is the point of reference. It means the end point of bagha, the end point of people who die upon al-bagha, is that they are from the people of the fire. The fire is saying, Yadkhuluni al-mutakabbirun wal-mutajabbirun. وقالت الجنة. When الجنة replied, it said, لا يدخلني إلا الضعفاء والمساكين. No one will come into me except الضعفاء, people who are weak, والمساكين, people who are poor. Does it mean that rich people will not come into Al-Jannah? It does not mean so. It's only talking about people who are prone to something. If you are a weak person, you are not likely to commit some sins. The weak and sensible person is not likely to commit some sins. He's not likely to commit some sins. He's not likely to be a mutajabbir. He's not likely to oppress people. Likewise, the masakin, poor people, they look for something to eat. They observe their salah, go and sleep. These are the intelligently poor. The man is poor, does not have no night party because he does not have the money to go for night party. So he is not prone to some sins. He's not prone to some sins. He has not eaten belly filled up such that he will not be able to wake for Salatul Fajr. And because he's poor, he's racing not to be in that condition again in the day of Qiyamah. He wants to be rich with ibadat. He does not have big businesses that prevent him from making nawafil. He does not have big businesses that makes him become prone to haram getting into his money, and for which he will account. He does not get so big. He does not have many things to account for before Allah, even if he had acquired them upon halal. So this is what it is talking about. Otherwise, the rich too has a huge place inside Al-Jannah. The rich, they also have a huge place inside Al-Jannah. That's why some companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith of Abu Huraira collected by Imam Muslim, they came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What did they say? Zahaba ahlu kusuri bil ujur. Ahlu dusur, the scholar said dusur, it's talking about abundant wealth. That's why I didn't call it mad. Ahlu dusur, people who have a lot of money. Zahabu bil ujur, they have taken all the rewards. Yusalluna kama nusallim, we observe salah, we the poor people who observe salah. They too, they come and observe salah. Wayasumuna kama nasum, we observe Ramadan, they too, they observe Ramadan. But they have something they do that we do not do. يَتَصَدَّقُونَ مِنْ فُضُولِ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. They have excess wealth, we don't have. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged the poor people who don't have money, go and be making La ilaha illallah. Go and make Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allah. Go and be saying Astaghfirullah, so that you become rich in the hereafter, and you become rich in this world from the aspects of contentment. So he told them that. The Prophet said, they have heard. So they went. The poor people came back to the Prophet again and said, those rich men, all these things you said we should do, they too, they are doing it. They are doing La ilaha illallah. They are doing Subhanallah. They are making istighfar. They are doing everything. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, ذَلِكَ فَضُّ اللَّهِ يُتِيكُ مَيَشَّ. Wealth is very beneficial. Wealthiness has huge place inside Al-Jannah if well spent. I always say this a lot. وَاللَّهِ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. If you are a rich Muslim or a Muslim above and you enter Jahannam, hold yourself responsible. You are rich. You have money as a Muslim, then you got into Jahannam. Hold yourself responsible. So these are Ahlul Dusur bil Ujur, the Zahabu bil Ujur. Hold yourself responsible if you are a rich Muslim or above comfort. Many of us say, I'm comfortable. If you are comfortable and you still enter Jahannam, you have a problem. So wealth too plays a role on the journey towards Al-Jannah. But what is most common is that the wealth itself, how did it come? The problem of the wealthy with Allah. in this world and in the hereafter is that, how did that your wealth come? Wafima anfaqtahu? Where did you spend it? What did you put it into? Before the wealthy finish answering this question on the day of Qiyamah, the Duafahu and the Masakin, they have already entered Al-Jannah. Because they have a few things to talk about. So all things being equal, everybody should do well and play a role with your condition. People use this verse to say, spend all the wealth that Allah has given you. If He didn't give you much money to that one, ma atakallah. This ma means it may be big, it may also be small, whatever. If it is big, spend it for the sake of Allah. If it is small, spend it for the sake of Allah. And Allah will not be unfair to anybody. So, Al-Jannah, those who have little wealth, and they are duafa, they are not contesting to rule Nigeria, they are not contesting to rule anywhere. So they don't have to bring anybody down. They don't have to engage in shirk. They don't have to tell a lie. They don't have to rig an election. They don't have to organize people to smear a person's personality. They don't have to do all these evils because they know they are far away from it. So these people, all things being equal, will enter Al-Jannah. This is what this hadith means. فَقَالَ لِلنَّارِ. Then Allah said to the fire, أَنْتِ عَذَابِي أَنْتِ عَذَابِي أَنْ تَكِمُ بِكِ مِمَّنْ شَئِتُ. You are my punishment. You are the thing that I have. I own you. You are my punishment. أَنْ تَكِمُ بِكِ مِمَّنْ شَئِتُ. I will use you as a means of reprisal. As a means of intercom, reprisal, payback, liman shay too, regarding anybody that I like. If I want to punish person and take reprisal, Jahannam, you are the one that I will use. So it means one of the ways that Allah pays back Bughat, Ahlul Baghi, is by putting them into Jahannam. Allah protects us. Wa qala lil Jannah, Allah said to Al Jannah, Anti Rahmati, you are a means by which I show Rahmah to people. You are a means by which I show Rahmah to people. Arhamu biki man shi'tu. I will use you as a means of showing mercy to whom I like. If I want to show mercy to someone, what will I use to show him that mercy? My Jannah that I have created. I will use it as a means of showing mercy to whom I like, and I will use Jahannam to pay back. So you can look at this. If a person is brought into Jahannam, it's a payback. Jaza'an wifaqa. Jahannam is jaza'an wifaqa. Aywa. Al-Jannah is fadlun min Allahi wa rahmah. It's Allah's favor. يَرْحَمُ اللَّهُ بِهَا مَا شَاءَ مَنْ شَاءَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ. Allah employs, Allah uses Al-Jannah as a means of showing it to whomever He likes amongst His servants. So for the sake of Allah, let us behave in such a way that we will get mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Al-Jannah will be a means of rewarding and a means of honor and showing us His mercy on the day of Qiyamah. As for Al-Baghyu, Ikhwa, avoid Baghyu, avoid oppressing people, avoid treating people with injustice, avoid taking over people's property, avoid usurping people's wealth, avoid stealing people's property, avoid insulting people and abusing them. We have said it, al-baghyu would be from speech. Avoid all of these, because like Ibn Abbas said to us, law anna jabalan bagha ala jabalin, no matter how well rooted you are like a mountain, no matter how well established and huge you are as a mountain, Ladukal Baldi. Allah will destroy a mountain that is oppressive. So if you are not like a mountain, if you are not as established as a mountain, you are not as huge as a mountain, wallahi, if you oppress people, Allah will destroy you. Allah will bring you down. May Allah protect us from oppression. May Allah never oppress us. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he encouraged us in a well-known hadith. He said, "Unsur akhaka zaliman aw mazluma." Help your brother, whether he is the zalim, the oppressor, or the mazlum, or the one who is oppressed. The companions radiallahu anhum said, "We know about holding back al-zalim. Okay, for bil mazlum. How about the one who is oppressed? The one who is the oppressor? Okay, for bil zalim. How do we help a zalim? You help a zalim by holding him back, stopping him from oppression. There are various ways of stopping the oppressor. One of them is giving him good advice. Advise him, stop this oppression. Don't do it again. Another way is to make dua for him. Then if you are in the position to do that, another way is to confront him, to stop oppression. May Allah protect us from oppression and never make us from oppressors. No one of the two is good. No one of the two is good. The one who suffers al-balg, or that you are al-balgi yourself. May Allah protect us from this evil. I think we can stop here and take a few questions that we may have in class today, inshallah.
جزاكم الله خير.
آمين 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 وإياك.
The first question reads,
أبا أيمن يوكم.
نعم شيخ. The first question reads, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. A child wants to study medicine and the parents say he should go and study Islamic studies. My question is, forcing a child to read a course or do a business or marry someone he doesn't like, is it also included as oppression?
Well, most times these kinds of issues, I refer to them as home issues. And they are usually resolved upon good consultation. They are home issues, and they are usually resolved upon home consultation, good mutual interaction at home. And then the head of the home takes a decision everybody follows. If we do it like this, this is the healthy way to handle it. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah said to him, وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ. Consult them in the affairs. It's not just the state affairs. The husband as the head of the home, the man as the head of the home, he brings his wives and his children and then he consults. This matter, what do we want to do? The wife says this, the child says this, the child, everybody says, it's okay, let's handle it like this. What do we fear? What do we hope? What are we putting in front? And what are we putting behind? What do we want to achieve? What do we want to avoid? When they analyze and look at all of these, the home as a home, we take a decision regarding the child. And the child will not be afraid of, I have offended my father, or I have offended my mother, or I have offended my siblings. All of these will not be a part of it. To be a home decision, and everybody will be a party to it happily. So these kinds of matters, it is not appropriate to handle them as, is he oppressing me? Because is it? No, sit down, everybody. Have a mind together, a single purpose to achieve. Discuss it, look at it left and right. and see what is it that we want to achieve from whatever we take as a decision. If, for example, the father wants the child to be a scholar of Islam, the mother wants the child to be a doctor, which one of them do we give preference? The home sits down. Which one of them is the boy or girl? Take it for be a girl. Which one of them is she more properly suited for? Most times, most girls are not able to survive the difficulties of learning Arabic and the sciences of Islam. But this one, she finds it easy. She learns Quran, she learns Tajweed, she learns Nahw, she learns Sarf, she learns Balagha, she learns Usul al-Fiqh, she learns Usul al-Hadith, she learns Usul al-Tafsir wa Ulum al-Quran. She learns all of these and she knew them very well. Allow this girl to be a scholar. Why? Because the likes of her are scarce. People find it easier to learn physics, chemistry, biology, and become medical doctors. In her own case, she has learned all of these and she's well grounded in it. Allow her so that at least we reduce the number of female students needing a male ustaz to teach them. People usually say it, we need Muslim female doctors to teach our wives. Yes, to attend to our wives in the hospital. Yes. We also need female scholars to teach our children and our wives. And when you find 10 Muslim female doctors, you may not find one well-grounded woman to sit down to teach children and women. So because as we attend to the affairs of our dunya, we must attend to the affairs of our akhirah too. So I'm just giving this as an example. You look at what is it that is on the table. You discuss the advantages. You discuss the gains. You discuss, and if it is something too that she can handle together, it is in that kind of a mutual, homely discussion that you can achieve these kinds of things. But when you discuss these matters, don't bring issues, expressions like oppression, don't bring matters like aggression into it, because the matter will be tough and it will be difficult to handle. I hope that it is clear about Abu Ayman. I mean, was that clear about that question?
No, I'm very clear, sir.
No.
The next one reads, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah preserve Sheikh upon goodness. Please, what does Allah's name Al-Jabbar mean?
Allah's name Al-Jabbar, it means that he is the one who makes anybody do what he wants, even if that person does not want it. Al-Jabbar. And it is for him alone, just like Al-Mutakabbir. Nobody else can bear it. Allah is Al-Jabbar, absolutely able to make everybody do what he wants, whether those people want that thing or not. The one who is absolutely, it is absolute, there is no restriction to it. If you say you are a president of a country, you can make people do what you want. Wallahi, Allah can stop you. Yes, he stopped one president, he ran away to another country like a fowl. Allah can stop you. Allah can take your life. Allah can kill you. Allah can give you a disease that will make you become unable to do what you are doing, or what you harassed the people and said you want to force them to do. So your jabru is limited. The jabru of human beings over others is limited. It's a restricted jab. The one, that is why he is Al-Jabbar. It is absolute. He makes everybody and anybody do what he wants, whether that person or people want that thing or not. That is showing from the mightiness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you say Allahu Akbar, keep this in mind too, that Allah is Al-Jabbar. When you say Allahu Akbar, because these names and attributes of Allah, they are connected to one another. Allah is Al-Akbar. From the names of Allah connected to his being Al-Jabbar and his Jabr is the fact that he is Al-Kabir, is absolutely mighty. He is Al-Azim, is absolutely huge, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this one, absolutely huge, absolutely mighty, he controls absolutely whether anybody wants it or not. That aspect of his absolute control over everything and anything, making everybody and everything do what he wants, whether those people want it or not. That is the meaning of his being Al-Jabbar. Allah is Al-Jabbar. Huwa Allahu Al-Khaliqu. Huwa Allahu Alladhi La Ilaha Illa Huwa Alimu Al-Ghaybi Wa Shahadati. Huwa Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار. He calls himself Al-Jabbar, and he is Al-Jabbar. Those people who have claimed Jabbar, who had announced to the world that they can do anything and make anybody do anything, where are they today? Where is Mussolini today? Where is the one who killed a lot of Israelis, as they have said, who is from Germany? Where is he? Where are the Jababira? Where are they? One who is absolute. That's why when everything is put to destruction before resurrection, Allah will ask this question. When, or either, when the horn becomes blown at the end of time, and everything, everything goes into extinction, in that silence of absence, this is Al-Jabbar now. He'll not be asking, hey, where are those people making arrogance on the surface of earth? Where are the mutajabirun? Where are those oppressing people and aggressing against them? I have put them down. The one who has this absolute power is who? Al-Jabbar. And that's why no human being must behave like that, because you are truly not like that. If you want to behave like that, Allah will destroy you. You want to share in that attribute. The truth is that no matter how much power and influence you wield, they are still restricted. Don't you see that people's powers are restricted? There is nobody in creation that has claimed power, except that even at that time he was claiming the power and ability, they were all restricted. Fir'aun, his power was restricted. His power did not reach Madian, where Musa went to. His Jabru did not reach Madian, where Musa went to, alayhi salam. Tell me another powerful man in the world, and you will see that his power, his authority, his ability, his control are all limited either to a place or to a time or both. They are limited to place and time. The one whose power, the one whose control, the one whose mightiness, the one whose ability is absolute and everlasting is Allahu Al-Jabbar. Is this clear, Abu Ayman?
No, Shaykh. Ahsan Allah ilaykum.
Ameen wa iyaakum.
The next one reads, Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Please, I need more clarity on what makes one an oppressor. At times, in the workplace, you need to be tough for the younger, lower rank employees to take your work seriously. Does that toughness mean oppression, please?
Yes, the toughness can mean oppression. The toughness, because they don't deserve it. Once they do their job, you don't need to be tough on them. You don't need to be tough on them once they are doing the job. If they do badly, you can berate them according to the bad that they have done. If they err, you can berate them, you can caution them, you can even blame them, you can reproach them, but let it be in accordance to what they have done. Or if they have not done anything making you require a bit of a higher handedness that is necessary for them to be able to do the work properly and correct their errors, then there's no necessity being tough against them. That toughness will count as unnecessary. That the extent of it not being necessary is the extent of albedo in your dealing with them. It is very common in corporate organizations. They want to be unnecessarily harsh, unnecessarily firm against staff. Be careful, because you may just be oppressing the brother. You may just be oppressing. And when they make dua against you, Allah will bring down the whole thing. Allah protect us.
Amen.
I mean.
There's a question here concerning Salah. It reads, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Shaykhana. Jazakumullahu khairan. Please, is it compulsory for a woman to say the Iqamah when praying alone? And is it compulsory to recite aloud in Isha prayer, for example?
Making Iqamah, the salat of a woman, is not different from the salah of a man. The salat of a woman is not different from the salat of a man. So these questions about should a woman make Iqamah itself is from As-Sunan al-Mu'akkada. Iqamah itself is Sunnatun Mu'akkada. And it is not part and parcel of the salah. The salah itself starts with Takbiratul Ihram, with which we come into salah. So Iqamah itself is not from the compulsory things, because the question came to say, is it compulsory? Iqamah itself is not compulsory. Iqamah is Sunnatun Mu'akkada. If you want to claim, tell somebody else that you heard that Iqamah is not compulsory, tell them what they said about Iqamah. Say it fully, so that you don't speak as if we are belittling Iqamah. We cannot belittle Iqamah. What we are saying is that the ruling of Iqamah as far as Salat is concerned is that Al-Iqamah to mean as Sunan al-Mu'akkada. It is Sunnah Mu'akkada, meaning that if a person observes Salat without Iqamah, he just starts the Salah, Allahu Akbar. He starts the Zuhur. Does he have that Zuhur? Yes. Does he even have Sajdah to Sahwi to say? No. The Salah is valid and established. And has he committed a sin? No. Unless he begins to think that deliberately he will not be making Iqamah, he wants to contradict that Sunnah, then that thinking itself is a sin for him. Because it's not lawful for him to think that he wants to contradict the Sunnah. So Iqamah for both males and females is from As-Sunan al-Mu'akkada. It is encouraged, very strongly encouraged for us to make Iqamah. Likewise, reading aloud in Salah. The ruling of reading aloud itself in Salah is from the Sunan of Salah too. For both men and women, from the Sunan of Salah is that you read aloud. If you don't read aloud, you read silently till the Salah ends. Yes, you make Sajdah to Sahwi if it were that you forgot. But if you did not forget and you read silently in Salah, the Salah is valid, inshallah. However, take it that there is no difference between the Salah of a male and a female. As it is lawful for a male to make Iqamah, it is also lawful for a female who is praying alone or who is praying amongst women like themselves to make Iqamah allowed. If she's praying amongst women, she makes it allowed to the level of them, the women praying, just like if she's praying alone, He does not now have to shout Iqama the way the Muazzin will shout out the Iqama in a masjid. He makes the Iqama because she's praying alone in her house, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, to herself. And if she's praying amongst women, he says that Iqama to the extent of the number of those who are making the Iqama. It is established that Aisha radiallahu anha, Musalama radiallahu anha, and the women in the house of Abdullah ibn Umar used to make Iqama. So it is known that women make Iqama. That is the second evidence. The first evidence is that Salah is the same for everybody, except as otherwise stated. So Iqama is established for men, Iqama is established for women. The Iqama established for men that we are, for women that we are talking about, it's not that now. Some people say, that's very good. In the masjid, women should come and start making Iqama for men. That is not what we are talking about. Because these days, we learn to deliberately misunderstand ourselves. What we are talking about is that when a woman wants to pray alone, she can make Iqama for herself. When a woman is praying with fellow women, just like when a man is playing with fellow men, he can make a comment. So the same thing, when a woman is playing with women, they're in a location, maybe in a madrasa or in a halqa, the women want to pray alone, they can make a comment amongst themselves. And like men too, we read aloud in Isha. The women too can read aloud in Isha. The difference between the salah of men and women, there is no difference unless we have clear-cut evidence that there's the same thing with standing, the same thing is ruku, the same thing with everything. Some people say when women want to stand in prayer, they combine and join the two legs together. There is nothing that tells women to do that in the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Women should stand properly. They should stand in proper attention and devotion to Allah while standing. They don't need to clasp their legs together, as some people say, and things like this. They squeeze themselves in salah. They should not do that. The salah of a woman is the same as the salah of a man. I hope that this is clear, inshallah. Amin, amin, wa antum fajazakullah khairan, Aba Ayman. Can we call it today? Today, the time is already fast spent.
No.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.